Today we celebrate the feast of the baptism of the Lord, and in our part of the world, we officially conclude the season of Easter, right. Boy, I'm way ahead of myself. The season of Christmas with this feast. In parts of the world, people will continue to celebrate it right through February 2nd, which is the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord. It's also known as Candlemas Day. That's the day on which the candles that are used in church services through the year are blessed. So keep on celebrating. Keep your tree up until February 2nd, because we can still celebrate Christmas. Today, in this Feast of the Baptism of the Lord, there's so much going on. And we hear this passage again and again, but does it really sink in? Because the people who were with John the Baptist were filled with expectation, curiosity. I mean, can we say that about ourselves when it comes to our relationship with God? Are we filled with expectation every day? Are we filled with curiosity? Or is it, well, it's just another day? And yet this gospel passage about the baptism of Jesus tells so much about us and what we're supposed to be about. So let me draw the context here. We have John the Baptist, the greatest of the prophets, cousin of Jesus, who is preaching at the Jordan and baptizing people. And what he is saying is, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, we don't hear that today in the gospel, but that's what he's preaching. He's not saying, everything's okay, don't worry, be happy. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And later, when Jesus begins his official ministry of preaching, that's exactly what Jesus says. Again, he says, don't worry about anything. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So here we're coming off the Christmas season, which is kind of light and joyful, and yet here we're being reminded of kind of the guts of Christianity. It's about facing sin, asking God for forgiveness, turning away from sin. And so John says to people, repent. And so people come to him, and they are filled with a desire to repent. And as a sign of that desire, a sign of their sorrow, John baptizes them. So it's a different baptism than the one that we experienced. It's really a way of showing people that I have repented of my sins. So when we get baptized, it's quite different because the very action of baptism takes away our sins and makes us children of God, adopted children of God. And all of that, of course, is possible because of the Paschal mystery, which is what Easter is all about. We celebrate the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which really fulfills all of God's desires for us. And through baptism, the baptism that we celebrate, what we call the sacrament of baptism, we become adopted children of God. Now, in the gospel, we have the Father saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So Jesus is the full Son. He is one with the Father. Through baptism, we get to share in that sonship and daughtership as adopted children. Now, again, we hear that again and again, but does it really sink in what's going on here? Because there's a lot going on. If we truly are children of God, then, and again, this is said throughout the scriptures, we will be co-heirs with Jesus if we are faithful. It says it in the Eucharistic prayers. We will be co-heirs with Jesus. And you can only do that if you're a son or a daughter. So what does that mean? Are we curious about that? Are we filled with expectation and delight and desire? Because if we're going to be co-heirs with Jesus, what did Jesus get? Well, everything, because he's God, right? So that means if we're going to share in that inheritance, we get everything too. We creatures, we people who sin and repent again and again, and yet, because of the love of God, because of his death and resurrection, we get to be his children and inherit everything. Now, again, do we really fully realize or even have a little inkling of what that means? You know, I think we're basically content with our lives. We don't like COVID and what's going on. But what God wants for us, what God has in store for us, is so beyond our imagination that we have to keep remembering that really the best is yet to come. We get inklings of what heaven is like, you know, little moments where we think, oh, wow, everything is just great. If I were to die now, it'd be fine. But heaven is so wonderful, and God wants us to be his children, and he wants us to be co-heirs with his son. So when we hear these stories of baptism, we're supposed to be thinking, okay, what's that mean for me? What's that involve when it comes to my sonship or daughtership with God? What am I supposed to be doing? Because there again, it's not just about being a son or daughter, but it's living our lives as a son or daughter. If you want to put it this way too, we can use all sorts of words. We become ambassadors of God. We're delegates. We're disciples. We are representatives. We have been authorized. That's what the Holy Spirit does. We have been authorized to act on God's behalf and to go forth with the power of fire and the Holy Spirit and to do what Isaiah says, cure the blind, bring those out of prison, to go and seek the lost and bring them back to the Lord. We've been authorized to do it. In fact, that's our vocation. That's why God created the church, to do that. And do we actually take that seriously? Do we say to ourselves, yeah, you know, I'm a sinner, I'm not that good, you know, just plod along, when God's saying, no. I've given you all this stuff, these graces, these blessings, so that you don't just go through it, plod through it, but you go through it with expectation and joy and amazement that you and I have been chosen to be the children of God and have been given real power, real authority from God to preach the gospel. So what is John preaching? Repent. Jesus repents. Now, I would not recommend going up to a stranger and saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. However, that's got to be in the back of our minds. Because again, baptism erases original sin. It makes us children of God. So we got to keep that in mind, that that's what God wants for everyone. And what does Jesus say before he ascends to the Father? He says, go out into the whole world and proclaim the good news and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So baptism is so essential to our lives. And it makes us something far greater than what may appear to us in the mirror or, you know, our friends, even, you know, good friends. You know, do we look at them and say, there's a child of God? Can you imagine at a party saying, I am an adopted child of God? I mean, that would be great. I mean, if we were to just do that as a way of evangelizing, we'd be ahead of the game because we'd be simply telling the truth. That we are adopted children through baptism. We have been delegated by God to be his children in this life and proclaim the good news to everyone, to cure people, to feed people, to raise the dead, all those things that Jesus did, because the Holy Spirit is with us, the same Holy Spirit that was with Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. And I think, again, as Catholics, we think of these great rituals that we call sacraments as kind of nice ceremony. So baptism, everybody gets dressed up. The baby wears a gown that goes back half a century or whatever. There's a party afterwards, and then you forget about it. Still have that baptismal candle maybe, but you don't know where you put it. Weddings, wonderful, beautiful. But it's kind of like once the ceremony is over, we get back to the humdrum day-to-day things, even though that ceremony, that sacrament, has made a huge change in the couple, the man and the wife. Or confirmation, same thing. It changes us. We may not see the change, but it's there. And it's for our benefit and for the benefit of the world so that we can do the work that God has given us. So really, the sacraments are not just one-moment celebrations. They're really celebrations that we're supposed to keep on living every second, every minute, every hour, every day, every week, every month, every year. Keep on celebrating as if it's the first moment of that celebration. Because it is a celebration that continues, because God doesn't simply go away. He's with us powerfully, and therefore we have the power of God to celebrate what that sacrament entails each and every day. So that's what Jesus did. He went off and he lived fully what he was called to do. And we, as God's beloved children, his sons and daughters, his co-heirs, his heirs, we're called to continue to celebrate the sacraments. So we're celebrating the Eucharist right now, but of course the basis of the Eucharist is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Paschal mystery, and baptism has to be part of it. So what does that mean for us when we go out those doors? You know, the Eucharist is not some kind of intellectual, theological concept. It's a reality. It really is God. It is God, the presence of God, the full presence of God, which should be making a difference in our lives. Now, God's not going to overwhelm us and make us go out to someone and say, regain your sight. We got to do that. If that's our charism and we figure that out, we've got to do that. God's not going to give us a paper in the mail, okay, this is when you're going to do it. But as a community, we're supposed to be saying to one another, what's your charism? What are the gifts that God has given you? Have you used them? Have you raised someone from the dead? Have you cured someone of blindness? Have you multiplied food to feed people? Yeah, all those things are possible. But as a community, we're supposed to be doing that together, encouraging one another, rather than just going out those doors and living our usual comfortable humdrum lives. We were called to great things. We should be expecting miracles to happen, not because we're worthy of them or it's our power, but because that is what God wants. Every single one of us, we have a dignity which no one can challenge and take away from us. But do we see it? Do we see our dignity as children of God? Do we go around and think, wow, the Almighty, the one who has no beginning and no end, who didn't have to do what he did, loves me so much that not only does he give me salvation, but he makes us into a co-heir with his Son. Doesn't that energize us? Does it excite us? So that our antenna are up when we go outside that door and we're looking for opportunities to live what began in baptism, what we're celebrating right now in the Eucharist, what we celebrate at funerals or at confirmations or weddings. Do we realize it's all of a part of God's plan to keep reminding us of who we are through baptism and then living the reality? But that's where the choice comes in. That's where freedom really comes in. Again, God's not going to overwhelm us and say, okay, tomorrow this is what you're going to do. We have to decide how we want to live as children of God. Just as we study things if we want to learn something new, we practice something if we want to have an achievement or skill, just as you have a cookbook if you want to make something. We have the scriptures as our guide. We have the teachings of the church. And so it's up to us to keep that momentum going and then trying out our sonship and daughtership in the world. And that goes for every single one of us. Doesn't matter how young or old we are. We have been given the authority, the power of the Holy Spirit to represent God as his children. So how do we go about it? Well, prayer is part of it. But I think it's a default position for Catholics. You know, we just keep on praying about it instead of actually trying it out. And all those who are the saints and teachers about charisms, they say, you got to practice it. You got to identify what your charism is, what your gifts are, and then you try them out. You practice them. You don't keep them up here, but you actually go out and try them. And then you say to other people, this is what happened, or this is not what happened, so we need to rethink it. But if we were all to practice our sonship and daughtership in the world, if we had that anticipation and excitement because we are children of God, can you imagine what might happen? Can you imagine that people might get word of it and this church would be full? Because they'd say, those people not only believe this, but they practice it. They live it. And if you go there and you're deaf and you ask for a healing, you might just get it. Because it does happen. does happen in churches all over the world, not just Catholic, but all kinds. People who believe in the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that came down upon the Lord in his baptism, the same Father who said to Jesus, "This is my beloved Son," he says to you and to me, "You are my beloved child. Get out there. Do this work. You've got no excuses. You've got me. You've got everything you need so that you can do what I ask you to do, preaching the gospel and bringing sight to the blind and joy to those who are in prison, bringing them out of prison." So the only obstacle in our faith is us, as always. But healthy Catholic communities, Christian communities, are always saying to one another, "What'd you do this week that really surprised you? What kind of success did you have? What's the wins that you had?" Again, can you imagine if we use that kind of language each week and shared what actually happened as we were faithfully following what began in our baptisms? So we renew our baptism, certainly during the Eucharist, and we're supposed to be doing it every day, and then we're supposed to be practicing it. Again, it's not some theory, not some nice theological concept, but it's a reality about what God is doing in our lives, and then it's up to us then to live it fully. So as you go forth this week, as we go begin the ordinary time, you know, keep thinking, you are an adopted child of God. I don't know, there's nothing greater that can possibly be given to us than that. But do we appreciate it? Are we grateful for it? And do we use the powers that come with that adoption so that, in fact, we can do just what Jesus did, go out and change the world?